I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18, to chapter 16, verse 11. So John, chapter 15, starting at verse 18, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for Jesus' teaching and for sending your Holy Spirit, the Advocate, who helps us to discern the truth. May your Spirit work here this morning as Tim speaks and as we listen. Help us to hear from you. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Becky. Morning, everyone. Great to see you. You know, we're continuing our series, as Dan said, Going Deeper. This whole amazing expectation that Jesus has on our lives, that we would be fruitful. Yeah, fruitful living. And yet we have times like this week and all that's happening in the world with the invasion of Ukraine, or we have times of difficulty in our lives, and we think, goodness me, how can fruitfulness come with so much trouble? Do you ever feel like that? Like how on earth can things kind of really progress in God's kingdom when there's so many difficulties and so many questions? You know, what should we expect from following Jesus? You know, what should we expect from this life? You know, someone asked me this week, they said, is it supposed to be so hard? Is it supposed to be so hard? You know, Jesus has been telling his disciples, if they abide in him, if they love one another, amazing things will happen. You know, extraordinary power released such that they, if they ask anything in his name, it will be done. He invites them into such a close relationship with him that he says they will experience complete joy in his presence. Isn't that amazing? It's like wonderful. You know, he gives them the secret to a community of love together, and it all sounds amazing, and we might start listening to all of this teaching and think, wow, it's going to be easy following Jesus. And sometimes the church has made that mistake, giving the impression that it might be easy and forgetting what comes next, what Jesus teaches, because it's not all good news, is it? You know, Jesus then goes on to warn his disciples that there are seriously tough days ahead. Days when fruitfulness will look at a million miles away, where all they can see is pain. Times of rejection, opposition. Maybe you feel like that at the moment. I know that many in Ukraine do. And yet Jesus says, verse 20, he says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He never downplays the challenges of following him. The kind of terms and conditions, if you like, are not in the small print. They are right up front. But we can often put them there. I remember Mike Pilavachi saying just a few years ago, he's the leader of this fantastic event that's stopped now for young people, Soul Survivor. He said this. He said, the mistake we made at Soul Survivor was that we told thousands of young people that they could change the world, but we neglected to tell them it would cost them their lives. And I thought that was such an honest reflection, because, and it's something we so often do in the church, we say, look at these amazing promises from Jesus, and they're true promises. They're amazing things, and yet alongside that comes this warning of this reality of an extraordinary cost to take up our cross. You know, it's this mission of Jesus comes in the context of opposition and trouble. And it actually seems to be that it's in that context where the greatest fruitfulness is seen. We're going to see this morning that there is a far greater cost to following Jesus than we would like to admit. But there is more help and fruitfulness than we can imagine in that. You know, that Jesus' kind of strategy is not to just kind of take us out of trouble, but to actually, in the midst of trouble, do amazing things. I don't know about you, I'm all up for the kind of help me bit from Jesus. Yeah? It's the trouble that I don't like. You know, I'm so tempted to say, in fact, I have said this, I've said to God so many times, God, if you just solve this problem, then I'll be able to be more effective. Lord, if you just help me with this, if you just answer this prayer, then, God, we can really make some progress. If there just wasn't war breaking out in Europe, then surely we could see you working. But the way Jesus works is not like that. He doesn't eliminate our troubles. He amazingly works in the midst of them through times of trouble and weakness. It's like they go hand in hand. Why is that? Why? What is the trouble with Jesus? That's my first point. The trouble with Jesus. Jesus doesn't hold back on his warning. He says, verse 18, you know, when he says, if the world hates you, he doesn't mean this might happen. This is like, when this happens, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And you might think, well, look, is Jesus just being a bit over the top here? You know, is he seriously, should we really expect to be, look at some of these things, these words, hated, persecuted, and in the next chapter, even killed? I mean, surely, If you live a life of love and service to others, as we've been talking about in this series, surely that's going to result in welcome and acceptance, not rejection and hate. That's what you'd expect, wouldn't you? This is a surprising teaching. You know, doesn't opposition come because we don't look like Jesus, not because we do? That can be the case. Yeah, sometimes it's our lack of love and our harshness that means we're rejected, but we need to remember how Jesus was treated. Jesus, this one, the most loving person there has ever been, the most compassionate, the most generous, that, as we heard earlier, the Prince of Peace. How was he treated? Well, initially he was welcomed, but ultimately he was rejected completely, hung on a cross. I mean, why? Why does love get you into so much trouble? Well, Jesus says why. Verse 21, he says this: they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus says this rejection, this opposition comes because of his name and the fact that people don't know God. And he goes further and says this in verse 24. He says, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Jesus says, this rejection, this opposition comes because of this thing called sin, and it's related to hatred of God. You know, the way the world hates. What is this world that he's talking about? Well, it refers to the human systems and people that are oppose God and his purposes. And shockingly here, it seems to include some of those who thought they were actually close to God, the religious people of the time. You know, sin at its heart is a rejection of God. It's saying to God, I don't want you. I don't need you. I'm just going to live my own life. And Jesus says that to reject me, to reject Jesus, to reject God himself, because they are one. And he reminds his disciples there's a real battle going on between God and the forces of evil that have enslaved people. You know, this week reminds us, doesn't it, that evil is real. It's a reality. And he says, look, people are not neutral. He says, if you're a Christian, he says, you, my followers, he says, you no longer belong to this world that is against God. And here's the problem. If you live the teachings of Jesus and speak truth in a culture that rejects God and his word, you remind people of this reality. This reality that is our story, isn't it? That we are living in an amazing world, beautifully created, stunning, and yet we live in complete kind of rejection of the one who made it. Verse 19, he said, if you belong to the world, you would be loved, you'd be welcomed. But he says, you do not belong. You know, as a nation, our culture has for a long time been shaped by Christian values, but that is changing very rapidly. And those changes will mean that Christians kind of fit less and less well within the culture and will ultimately probably face persecution, as many of our brothers and sisters around the world do. You know, Open Doors reports that at least 360 million Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. I mean, it's a mind-blowing number. That's 1 in 7 Christians. experiencing severe persecution. And there's a real dilemma when that sort of opposition comes. It's like, do you change your Christian message to kind of better fit the culture so you don't cause so much offense and don't invite so much opposition? That's a wrestle for the church in our nation at the moment. You know, people are quite happy if Christians just do nice things. It's the name of Jesus that seems to get them in trouble. And yet Jesus says, Luke 6:26, beware when all men think well of you. He says, don't lose your saltiness. He says in verse 1 of chapter 16, all this I've told you so you won't fall away, so you won't leave the path I've set out for you. Why does he make this appeal to them? Why is it so important? Well, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to tell someone bad news that you know they won't want to hear, but they desperately need to. You know, doctors are faced with that reality every day, aren't they? You know, telling people bad news about an illness that they've got that they obviously wish they didn't, but they do. Why does a doctor do that? Now, it's obviously not to make people miserable, is it? It's not they're just like, unkind, I want to give you some bad news. It's so they can prepare people for the future, and ultimately because they want to bring help and hope into that situation. You know, the expression, the truth hurts, is often true. You know, it can be uncomfortable and painful to hear the truth, but it can be also painful to speak the truth because it brings opposition. That's why the Western Church has kept so quiet about things like sin and rejection of God, because it's too uncomfortable to speak about those things. And if we're honest, it's really uncomfortable for people to hear it. Do you need courage to speak of this name of Jesus? Do you know, I was so humbled when I saw Andy Clark the other day, who you know has been in that severe accident. I've seen him quite a few times now. I saw him the other day. First thing he says is he starts telling me about the opportunities of witnessing he's had on the ward. He's an amazing, faith-filled man of God. Why does he do that? It's not because he just loves trouble. That's not what this message is. That's not what Jesus' message is. Oh, Christians are supposed to just invite loads of trouble on themselves. No, it's because he knows that there isn't just trouble, but there is a triumph here. There is good news. There's a message of hope. Jesus wants his followers to know about the triumph that he has won. Jesus says, verse 6, you are filled with grief. They're deeply troubled. But he says, I've got, in the midst of this kind of nightmare situation they're in, he says, I've got some good news for you. If you just lift your eyes to what I am doing, this is where there's hope, even in the darkest of days. This is where there's hope for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Jesus says, verse 6, again, something doesn't sound like good news. He says, it's for your good, I'm going away, which sounds crazy because how can it be good for Jesus to leave? Well, what's his answer? Verse 7, very truly I tell you, it's for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Why is this good? It's because Jesus is giving his followers the ultimate resource, the ultimate equipment, if you like. The Holy Spirit is coming. And the Holy Spirit is not just some kind of vague spiritual enemy, but the Spirit of God is one who can go where no one else can go. He can penetrate further than any weapon, right to the very heart of people. The Spirit comes, he says, to testify to Jesus. Verse 26 of chapter 15. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to bring this fruitful life. It's like Jesus says, you know, the world is locked up, is closed to me, to you, and the gospel. But I'm giving you the key to unlock this, to unlock people's hearts. And there's no way through these locked doors except through this key. Weapons won't do it. Even humanitarian aid won't do it. But God's Spirit can do what nothing and no one else can do. This is why prayer is so important. What does Jesus say the Spirit will do when he comes? Well, verse 8, he says this. He will, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong, or some translations have, will be guilty about sin and righteousness and judgment. You might read that and think, surely the last thing the world needs is more guilt. Yeah? Isn't that the thing we need to leave behind? And again, it's back to the doctor. If a patient is sick, it is not loving to tell them they're fine when actually they've got something seriously wrong. You know, the Spirit is like the ultimate doctor penetrating to what is most wrong in the world. What is most wrong in the world? Why do conflicts happen, not just in world wars, but within families and marriages, from the smallest unit to the biggest unit? Why does it happen? Do you know what the common factor is? It's people. It's people. This is the real challenge of Jesus' message and the biblical teaching. Is we love to think about the world as if, well, it's good people and bad people. But actually, Jesus says, actually, the problem of evil runs down the heart of every single one of us. And the Spirit comes to reveal this reality. And it's needed in three areas. Verse 9, about sin, because people do not believe in me. The Spirit comes to reveal the reality. Yes, that we are kind of in rebellion against God, have rejected God. But, you know, the message isn't that there's a missing hole in your life that only God can fill. It's that without God, life makes no sense at all. That we've been made for God. And if we lose connection with our Creator, we are lost. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, refers to this truth that we cannot make ourselves right before God. We don't have the answer. As much as our pride and all our efforts and our good works would like to say, I'm good enough, surely I'm good enough. The Spirit comes to reveal that actually we're not. And that is why Jesus goes to the cross, not for his sin, but for our sin. You know, he goes there to die for us in our place. Verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. Because at the cross, God is doing something amazing. Jesus is defeating evil, and at the same time, making it possible for those who are captured by evil to be released from evil's power. It's an extraordinary thing. It's like, because that's the big dilemma in the Bible is, okay, so if evil is genuinely in every one of us, and God's a God of judgment, how can God judge evil and not judge us? And the cross is the answer. And the cross is how God can be just and justify, forgive those who are guilty, people like you and me. It's amazing. And the cross is even more powerful than that. Just that. Because the cross is how God works the enemy's work for his good and his glory. See, that's what God does. It's amazing. So you look at you can look at things like what's happening in Ukraine and think this is a complete disaster. There's no way this can work out. And without God, that would be true. But what we see at the cross is God taking the most wicked work of the enemy and using it for his good. And he has promised to do that with all things. To take evil, and such is God's power that he works it into his plans and purposes and brings good out of it. Resurrection life. You know, that's a reason to pray, isn't it? You know, to pray for, yes, for Ukraine. But, you know, the Spirit of God can go anywhere. We can pray for Putin. We can pray for those in the Kremlin. We can pray for people who are set against God to be turned around. There's someone like that who wrote about a third of the New Testament, or two-thirds, is it? Paul. He was dead against Christianity, breathing out murderous threats. He was overseeing the death of Christians, and God came and met with him, turned his life around, becomes Paul, becomes this one who lives his life in love for others, telling them about the good news. You know, C.S. Lewis says it's like we have access to deep magic from the dawn of time in the cross and in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? It's amazing. Greatest power, because it is God himself at work. Yeah, is there someone you know who just doesn't get Christianity? Or a situation that you look at that just looks hopeless. If you remember to pray and to keep praying, that God would unlock the door by the power of his Spirit. You know, there is power to change people. It is not from us, but it is with us. In his letter to Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reminds us no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is why we need to pray this Lent. I want to encourage us as a church to be praying. Pray as families. Let's pray together on those Thursday mornings. Let's come together next Sunday for our prayer night. Let's pray. Let's ask the Spirit to do what only God can do. Let's pray together. Oh God, we know you have so clearly said that in this world you will have trouble. But you tell us to take heart because you have overcome the world. You have won a victory such that your enemy, your ultimate enemy, is defeated, and those trapped by the enemy can be released. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are working not primarily in our strength, but in our weakness and in our dependence upon you. Lord, help us to depend on you, I pray. Help us to trust you when the days are dark. Help us to know that you are working. Lord, we ask that you would cause faith to rise in your church at this time. Lord, I pray you would teach us to pray afresh. But we ask for your kingdom to come. Or for your will to be done. Come, Lord Jesus.